Let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, we began this chapter last week, responses to Jesus during the Feast of Tabernacles. And so today, same title, part 2. Now we're looking at this chapter in three scenes. Each is divided by the movement of Jesus during the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the week-long celebration when Israel went to Jerusalem, one of the three major feasts, when just about all of Israel was in Jerusalem. And they were remembering, they set up tents in the streets, lean-tos with sticks and leaves, and they remembered their exodus from Egypt. And so during that, we're looking not only at the words and actions of Christ, we're also watching how different people and groups of people responded to him and to his message that week. Scene one, we talked about the unbelief before the feast. Scene two is the debate during the feast, verses 14 through 36. And then the last section, the division of the last days of the feast. Last week, we ended with verse 24. We were halfway through the second scene. And it was not an ideal place to put an intermission, but I heard stomachs growling, and one of them was my own. So we stopped there. We saw in scene one, the unbelief before the feast, there was aggressive unbelief by the hostility of the Jewish leaders. We also saw apathetic unbelief, that unbelief that was demonstrated in the brothers of Jesus. And we pointed out that all unbelief will leave you without Christ, without salvation, without hope. And so the message in this chapter and all the way through the Gospel of John is to believe and be saved. In scene two, we saw the debate during the feast, verses 14 through 36. They marveled at his teaching, verses 14 through 24. Jesus went to Jerusalem in the middle of the week of celebration. He taught in the outer courts of the temple. That's where the common people would have been. The Jews were gathered there, and they marveled at what he had to say. His doctrine was, they said, directly from God. And Jesus had not been to any formal religious school of training. They were surprised at what he had to say. Now we pick up in verse 25. Not only did they marvel at his teaching, they murmured at his boldness. Verse 25. And that murmuring is called out by the Pharisees. Look ahead at verse 32. It says, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. So let's listen in on to what they were saying about Jesus. Verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man will know whence he is. They were surprised that this Jesus, who was teaching such amazing truths, was the person that the Pharisees wanted to kill. And Jesus was standing up, boldly proclaiming, says he spake boldly. He wasn't intimidated. The fact that he was so outspoken, and it seems like the Pharisees didn't stop him, caused those that were listening to ask the question, why is this? What do they know that we don't? Maybe they think that he is the very Christ. The word very there is truly, that he is truly Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah. Why aren't they telling us if they know that? Then they repeated the saying in answer to that question in their own minds. We know where Jesus was born. We know his family. We've been through this before. When Christ comes, no one will know his origin. Isn't it amazing how people repeat the same things when they've heard others say that because they want to excuse their own unbelief? There are several things that we hear today that unsaved people say. I think the most common, how can a loving God send people to hell? And the answer we've talked about before, he's done everything to keep them from going to the place of torment. They have to step over the very sacrifice that God provided, not to escape hell. And hell was not intended for man, but for Satan and his demons. Matthew 25, 41 tells us that. Other people say, well, I would go to church, but there's too many hypocrites there. And I always answer them, what's one more? No, I always answer them, If you let one hypocrite stand in front between you and God, he's closer to God than you are. So come to church. Well, when they said no one knows the origin of Christ, the answer is they could have known that. The prophets told why he had been born, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. He came to be the Messiah. The government would be on his shoulder. His name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The prophets also said how he would be born. Isaiah 7, 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. The prophets had told where he would be born. They're saying whence, we know whence he is, but when Messiah comes, we won't know where he's from. Micah said in Micah 5, 2, that he would come from Bethlehem. And he went into more detail in that verse, saying which Bethlehem it was, Ephrathah. Refers to the area 6 miles southeast of the city of Jerusalem. So it's not the Bethlehem that was up by Mount Carmel. Very specific. Matthew says in Matthew 2:23, he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Possibly from Isaiah 11:1, a branch shall grow out of Jesse. The branch there is in capital letters. The translator said that's a person. And that branch, the Hebrew word is netzer. And some people say that's where the Nazarene part came. So whatever it is, in Matthew 2:23, it says he'll be called a Nazarene. That was somewhere in the prophets. They could have known that. But there's enough information hidden that I think necessitates the element of faith. Prophecies about Nazareth are concealed. Now, in the town of Nazareth, there was a Roman garrison. And because of that, most Jews didn't like Nazareth. According to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, it says those who lived there were thought of as compromisers. They were getting along with the Romans. So Nazareth stuck in the minds as a place where Messiah could not have come from. And as in other ways, Jesus didn't meet the expectations that people had of the king of Israel. A king born in a manger, growing up in the home of a carpenter, eventually dying on the cross instead of leading them in victory over Rome. Nazareth was an unexpected place for the Messiah to be called to call home. It was also a despised place. Nathanael worded the question that was common among the day, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, they could have known. The wise men who came from the east knew enough to follow the star to Bethlehem. Herod asked his chief priests and scribes when he heard that they were looking for the king, when this king would be born, where he would be born. And they said they knew that it was going to be in Bethlehem. But there was a blindness in the heart and a refusal to believe the prophecies of Jesus here. Remember John's words in John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, Jesus lifted his voice and taught. He addressed the confusion about where he was really from, and he did so with great clarity, verses 28 and 29. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. He said, you know my humanity. You know me. You know my origin. But he said, what you don't recognize is my deity. Christ is man, but he is also God, the God-man. And he said, you don't know God. He said, he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. In contrast, Jesus said, I know him. I'm from him. He hath sent me. He says that in verse 28 and again in verse 29. In fact, it's a theme that runs all through John's writings. God sending the Son. In 1 John 4:9, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. How did they respond to these statements? You don't know God. He sent me. I know him. Verse 30, Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. They sought to take him. This time, it's not the rulers who are trying to kill him. It's the people that were listening to him that tried to apprehend him. They were kept from doing that, from arresting Christ. As it always says, it wasn't his time yet. It was not the hour, his hour. He had to finish his work as a sacrifice for sin on the cross of Calvary. That was his hour. That was his reason for coming. And nothing would keep him from doing that. Well, there are different responses as we go through verses 31 through 36. Many of the people believed. So many believed, and some sought to arrest him. Many people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man doeth or hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and ye shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, for where I am, thither ye cannot come? Well, Jesus was opening a window to let them see what was going to take place in the future. He would return to the one who sent him. They could only see what was taking place before their eyes. That's all that we can see. The things that we remember, the things that are happening right now. And Jesus was talking about going into the Father's presence. That was going to be after the crucifixion. That hadn't taken place. You know, God knows the future. We can't see beyond today. But God knows all your tomorrows. How should that truth of God's omniscience affect us? Well, it should build within us a great trust for him. Trust what he's doing today. Trust his guidance. Rest in the fact that God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Well, what did Jesus say when he meant, or mean when he said, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? He was either saying you can't come into the realm beyond death while you're still living in your present life, or he was saying in their unbelief they could not go into the Father's presence. I think it's probably the second. The prophet Isaiah's words were true for Israel during this Feast of the Tabernacles that week, as they are true this morning. Isaiah 55:6-7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord while there's time. Come to him while you can. There was a debate in the middle of the feast. They murmured. They argued about who Jesus was, where he came from. Let faith end the debate that you may be having in your own heart and in your mind today. Trust the one who died for you. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We come now to scene 3, the division on the last day of the feast, verse 37 to the end of the chapter. And we find right now the invitation in verses 37 to 39, the invitation of Christ. He invites men to come to him, to believe. In the last day of that great feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, known as capital S, the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus had not yet been glorified. Those who were invited, notice the terminology, if any man thirst. Who's invited to Christ? Jesus invites all who are thirsty. the words of invitation, come unto me and drink. Another word in the next verse, 38, he that believeth. So he's saying, come, drink, believe. The means of salvation, he that believeth on me. There is no other name by which men can be saved, then or today. Throughout human history, Jesus is the only salvation that we can have. He's the means of salvation, the promise of salvation. Notice he bases it on the scriptures. As the scripture hath said, when we go to people and tell them they can know for sure they can have eternal life by trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior, use the Bible. This is God's word. This is truth. He said, living water will flow out from you. There will be an abundance of this living water. And he explained what that meant in the parenthetical verse, verse 39. This living water from within would be the Holy Spirit whom they would receive after Christ was glorified. John will write more about that in John 15, 26. He said, but when the Comforter is come, Jesus said, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, the work of the Holy Spirit. So we have the invitation of Christ. And with any invitation, there's always a response. How will you respond to what Jesus is inviting you to do, to believe? Notice first opinions voiced about who Jesus is, verses 40 through 42. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? There's the same old adage. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Now notice there are three groups of people here. Many at the beginning of verse 40. Others at the beginning of 41. But some in the middle of verse 41. The first two groups of people, the many and the others, got it right. Many said, of a truth, this is the prophet. They're speaking of Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses there talked about a prophet that God would raise up from among Israel. Peter, later in his sermon in Acts 3:22, identified that prophet as the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're saying, many said, this of a truth, this is the one that was prophesied to come. Others said, this is the Christ, the Christos, the anointed, the Messiah. So those two groups got it right. But some, again, stumbled over the fact that he was from Galilee. And they argued that Christ would come from Bethlehem, which Jesus did come from Bethlehem and went to Egypt and then to Galilee. A division came, verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 34 and 35, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What's he saying? Don't be surprised when your family members or your friends find out that you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're different now, and they start isolating you. Jesus will tell his disciples in John 15, 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. There will be a division. Some wanted to arrest him, verse 44. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Again, it was not God's timing. God thwarted their plans to arrest Christ. We see that in verse 45 to the end of the chapter, verse 53. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. And they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officer said, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye deceived? Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. The officers who were sent to apprehend Christ couldn't do it. And they came back to the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they said, why haven't you brought him with you? And they said, never man spake like this man. What were they saying? He must be God. He doesn't speak like any mere person. Wiersbe explains what they were saying. This Jesus is more than a man. No mere man speaks as he does. The Pharisees and the rulers accused them of being deceived. Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees, talking about themselves, have any of us believed on him? Their argument is supported by that rhetorical question that they themselves, the rulers and Pharisees, have not been duped into believing on him. And then they declared, the people who don't know the law are cursed. You're condemned because you don't have the knowledge of the law like we do, verse 49. In reality, the law condemns. You get to Romans 8, 1, and we find there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. It's not by the law, it's by Christ. Nicodemus spoke up. So at least one of them had believed in answer to the question in verse 48. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? That was rhetorical. Nicodemus says, wait a minute, I have. And he identifies himself, the text identifies him as the one who came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. And the wording at the end of verse 50, being one of them, means he was one of the Pharisees. He argued that their law requires the hearing prior to any judgment. Hear him first, his own defense. Know what he does first, his actions, what accusations are brought against those actions. And they turned on Nicodemus. Are you from Galilee as well? Another derogatory term here. And the prejudice, search and look, no prophet comes from Galilee. And at the very end of this chapter, they dispersed and went home. Every man went into his own house. Some went believing, some went rejecting. How will you go home today? Are there decisions that God has been dealing with you about that you've been just putting off? Will you stop fighting and surrender your heart to Christ today? In the 1800s, Canon Aiken preached to a large group of people in Bristol, England. He preached from the text, "You must be born again." One intelligent young man in the audience named Horatio listened intently. He was deeply moved. At the close of the message, an invitation was given to the unsaved to publicly confess Christ and seek his mercy. Horatio thought, you know, that's not for me. I want to run my own life. And he did run his own life. He made a fortune. He became the people's hero. He was a champion of the rights of the common man. When he was 63 years old, Horatio, who had exposed crimes in the lives of others, himself was found guilty of a crime and sentenced to 7 years in prison. A man from a local church visited him while he was in prison. He told Horatio how he had been saved. He said, years ago I was in Colston Hall in Bristol, and Canon Aitken preached from the text, "You must be born again." I was convicted of sin and my need of the Savior, and I accepted Christ, and since then, Christ has been all in all to me. Amen. Horatio thought deeply. And then he said, I was there. I heard that same message. I felt my great need of a Savior, but I rejected him. And then he said this, a life without God is a wasted life. Will you leave this service today and regret that you did not come to Christ, put your faith in him, and trust him as your Savior? Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that as we close the service with an invitation song, that any who are still uncertain of where they stand with you as far as salvation goes, they've never trusted you as Savior, they don't know if they were to die today, they'd go to heaven. May they settle that today and come forward even in our invitation hymn today, and trust Christ as Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.